We're in our seventh lesson, Radical Lessons from the Early Church, and this one is called One Even As He Is One. Turn with me to John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, but we're not going to read all of them. I'm going to read a first portion and then skip some of it. This is where, before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays for himself and he prays for the disciples and he prays for us, all of those who will believe, who in time, as many come to him. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Just underline that. We're not going to talk about it today. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That's something that would be wonderful if all of us could say before we go home. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now he begins to pray for the disciples. I'm not going to read all of it. So go down to verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world. Now I want you to keep this in thought in mind. He is still physically in the world. So he's moving on in his thoughts, and he's talking about what's going to be. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Listen to this, that they may be one as we are, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Go down to verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, so now he's praying for you. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. This is the very part of our message. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus thanks the Father for His glory, first of all. Now He is sharing His glory with His disciples. We're going to see this in just a moment. It's amazing that God, who in the Old Testament, how many of you remember this? In the Old Testament, God said, I will share my glory with no one. I will not share my glory with another. I am God, and I will not share my glory with another. And it is part of our understanding that in humility, we are never to take credit or glory to ourselves for what God has done through our lives. We are to give Him the glory always. But now, this astounding statement that maybe we've missed, that even though God says, I will not share my glory with another, now He is here in human flesh and He's talking to the Father and He says that you're going to share your glory. I am going to share my glory with them just as you have shared your glory with me. You know, it says that he comes in the flesh, and the Bible says in John, we're not going to turn there, chapter 1, he says, and we beheld his glory. It was in Jesus. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus says that I may share this glory with them that you have given to me. But he has actually only done it so far by promise. It's not actually been the reality to the disciples. He says here that he has finished his work, but he's not yet left. It says that he's no longer in the world, and yet physically he is in the world. And these things that he's praying had not yet become manifest among the disciples. He's already looking beyond the crucifixion and the resurrection. But he wants to share his glory with his disciples, and he wants them to be one, even as he and the Father are one. That's not a very exciting subject to me, I know, but I want you to see something this morning. Don't turn for the sake of time, but 1 Peter 3:8, Peter calls the church to be of one mind. That we are to be of one mind, we are to be like-minded, we are to be of one mind, and they don't become of one mind until Pentecost. Until Pentecost, and it's not something that they maintain 100% all the time. That's why much later Peter is calling for it again. He's saying we are to be like-minded. But on the day of Pentecost and shortly thereafter, they were very much like-minded and they were very much one. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we're not going to turn to that one either for the sake of time. But I want to remind you, because you already know what it says, that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in one place and in one accord. Amen? They were in one place and in one accord. And when they met that condition, the Holy Spirit came with fire. The Holy Spirit came with fire. Now, this probably won't go the way you expect it, but I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to be one, even as He is one with the Father, and what it has to do with you and with me. I want to go with you to another time before the cross, while Jesus was still with them. Look at Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. 24 through 30. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. And you remember, he washed their feet. He served them in the upper room. Jesus is saying here, in the context of a dispute they're having, he knows what they're arguing about. That they are arguing about who is the greatest among them. Who's going to sit beside him in the future kingdom and all of these things. And so he begins to teach them that to be great means to be a servant, to be lesser. To be great means to submit. To be great means to serve. But it begins with them arguing about who is greater in the kingdom. Isn't it amazing? The king is getting ready for his departure. He's going to leave these in charge. He even says in our first scripture, I'm not sure if we read that one. I will give you that one in a minute. He says to them in another place, he says, I confer a kingdom upon you. I am bestowing a kingdom upon you. Those are the words of Christ. Now I want you to think with me as we wander through this for a few minutes. This is rather mind-blowing. They are arguing about who is going to be the greatest. And there is another, I think I gave you the wrong one, there's another account of this. And he says, oh, actually, if you look at verse 28, did we read all of that? Okay. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. This is mind-boggling. I bestow upon you a kingdom. Just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He says to these, now listen, who have been arguing, who can't even manifest oneness. And yet he says, I'm leaving these in charge. I'm bestowing upon you a kingdom. How are these in the early church going to rise to this call? How can it ever be done? Well, in human reasoning and human strength, it cannot be done. There's no possibility. It is an impossibility. There's no way that humans could do what he is going to bestow upon them. I want you to see something here. Jesus is with them physically. I know you know that. Jesus is with them physically. And that is what we call what? Especially at Christmas, we talk about it. The incarnation. God took on human flesh. That is the incarnation. Beloved, as important as this truth is, as important as it was, you know, it's the cross by which we're saved, not his 3 years of ministry. But those 3 years of ministry, I know, are important. Every word that he spoke is the living word of God, and it is important. Him being there with them physically and being in the earth physically is important. But I want to submit to you this morning that as important as the incarnation, as important as him being there physically is, it is not enough. It is not enough. And I know that you know this. Jesus is with them, and it's not enough. It's not enough to prevent their jealousy, their infighting, their pride, their arrogance, their temper fits, and their lack of faith. Now, let's start to bring it home a little bit. Some people think Jesus were here, we wouldn't act this way. Haven't we said things like this before? We say to others, let's talk about our kids. We say to our kids, what if Jesus came through the door? And we think somehow that would change something. But I'm telling you, it's not enough. We even say, live today as if Jesus were coming this very moment. And we do need to live that way. But who have you ever seen transformed and empowered and able to live that way just because they thought Jesus was coming at any moment? It doesn't happen, beloved. It does not ultimately change behavior. We even say, you need to understand that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We should understand that. And actually, it should cause a change in our behavior. But guess what? As important as that truth is, as important as it is to know that we are going to physically stand before him, it is part of our doctrine, and I'm not saying that it should have no effect. The New Testament even says that because we know certain truths, especially about his second coming, that we should live sober lives, righteous lives. But I'm telling you that even if he was standing right here in the doorway, not enough. If he came and he spent the day with us, somebody would act up. If he came and spent the day with us, somebody would want to be closer to him than somebody else. If he came and spent the day with us, there would be petty things under the surface, even if we managed to control them, unless we are one. It wasn't enough for the disciples to walk with him on earth or to be taught by him. They said to him on one occasion before he went to the cross, concerning his second coming, they asked, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming? And he answered them. But he knew that it wasn't enough. It was obvious in their lives that it wasn't enough. He knew what they did need. And he knew he was going to give them, he was going to put them in charge. He was going to put Peter in charge of a kingdom, and John, and James, all the rest. He's going to put them in charge of a kingdom and confer it to them. But beloved, having him there, even having him explain things, it wasn't enough. They couldn't even be. Just having Jesus in the house won't keep you from fighting with your wife or your husband. Just having Jesus in the home doesn't keep you from having troublesome times with your kids. Just having Jesus in the house doesn't keep you from saying things that you wish you had a conveyor belt that went backwards that would draw those things back into your mouth. But you can't. And Peter was such a special man. Thought no one but him. And what about John? John could say, Jesus is closer to me than any of the others, any of the rest of you. I'm his special friend. And it was true. Peter could sit around the fire pit with them and say, you know, I'm not trying to draw attention to myself, but you know, I just have this gift of faith. You know, I walked on water. All of you could have done the same thing, but you know, you wouldn't step out of the boat. I stepped out of the boat. You just weren't willing to take that step of faith. Or the person who tells what God did in their life in the past never talks about what he's doing in the present. One of the things the Holy Spirit will convict you of is pride. Once he deals with the obvious manifestations of pride that everybody can see, you can see when someone's prideful, Satan then will begin to stir you up to manifest very hidden, secret, and deceptive and dangerous kind of pride that's called spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is when you have these, you don't even dare admit it to yourself, but as a Christian, you think you've come so far and you have these thoughts that you are spiritual compared to others. You're more spiritual. And so you feel the need to explain things spiritually to them all of the time. Spiritual pride is when you think that you're superior. You would never think it out loud, and many times you'd never admit it to yourself. You wouldn't sometimes speak it out right, but yet there's another way in which you would speak it, like when you pray in order to be heard. And you frame your prayers for the sake of others rather than framing your prayers as though you're talking to God. Or you say things, just drop little things in conversations to make it seem like you have a more powerful spiritual experience. You add things into the conversation about, yes, yes, and agreeing, and when I pray too, when you're not praying. Beloved, he wants to deal with all kinds of pride, but even if he were here, listen, even if he were here in person, it would not be enough. That's not how it's done. Having Jesus physically did not fundamentally change the disciples, and it would not change you either. Jesus knew they were arguing about who was the greatest. Still, he prayed aloud so that they could hear it, but also aloud so that they would write it down later when the Spirit brought it to their remembrance. Three things that I want you to remember. Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one. That's number one, oneness. Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one. The second thing was, Father, I am conferring to them a kingdom, just as you have given to me a kingdom. The oneness and a kingdom. Number three, Father, I am sharing with them my glory, just as you shared it with me. Glory. He's going to give them his glory. And so the early church began on the day of Pentecost to move. You know, as we consider to think about this in our own lives for a moment, consider your marriage. God did not say that you will become two. He said you will become one flesh. He didn't say you are now two flesh. He said you are now one flesh. In the marriage, he makes you one, not just physically. That's not all he's talking about, but spiritually as a relationship for the believer. One, even as I and the Father are one. It begins in the marriage. It begins in the marriage, not in the church. It begins in the marriage. Listen, maybe you're at a place in your marriage. Maybe some of you who are listening by the live stream today or who will listen to this later, maybe you're at a place because you believe in staying together, because you believe in marriage coming from the Lord, and you do want to honor Jesus. Maybe you've just learned to live together. And you think this is spiritual, and it is a step. Maybe you say, well, that's just the way he is, and I'm a Christian, and I'm to bear with this. I'm not to make an issue over it. I'm to love him just the way he is. And maybe you think of her, well, these are her idiosyncrasies, and I just have to deal with it, and I have to live with it. I have to endure this as a believer, and so I take it to the Lord. And I, beloved, that's not ultimately it. That's not oneness. That is learning to live together and learning to hold your tongue. That's not oneness. Oneness is when both the husband and the wife are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Oops, I let the cat out of the bag. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Oneness is when both are sensitive. Not one, takes both. Oneness is when both are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive and willing to yield to the Holy Spirit. So as you yield to the Holy Spirit and you become more like Christ, you become more like each other because both are becoming one in Christ. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit, willing to yield, willing to pray for each other, becoming more like Jesus so that you are becoming more like each other. Now, if one of you is walking with the Lord and the other is not, then you are going to have that first step. You do learn to bear with those things that are irritating, and you do learn to go to the cross with it. You do learn that you sacrifice your own way. You do learn to lay down your own life. You do learn in those initial phases that if the other one is irritating you, or if the other one doesn't think the same way you do, that sometimes you give and you have to lay down your own ways in order to have love in the marriage. But there's something higher than that when both are believing and both are walking with the Lord and both are seeking the Lord. There's a tenderness. There's a softness that comes to both. It's not gritting your teeth and enduring. It's not, okay, I'm going to grit my teeth on this and endure it because I love her or because I love him. Over time in marriage, love changes, but it grows deeper. And there's a touch of heaven on the marriage. One way that it is manifest is that like Jesus, serve each other. Jesus said, that's how you tell who is the greatest. And when both are doing it, both are great. Both are drawing together in the Lord. And what about the church? And what about the church? He was establishing his church in the earth. He prayed that they would be one. These who have been arguing and are going to change the world because they're going to be one, and he's giving them a kingdom and his glory is going to be upon them. Now I'm spending more time on oneness because I believe it is the thing that invites the kingdom. Listen, you can have a church with 10,000 people, 10,000 members, but without oneness, it's just additional bodies. It's just a lot of bodies. Remember in the marriage, he didn't say, I'll make you two, but one. In the church, he didn't say, I'll make you many. He said, I'll make you one. Jesus didn't pray to the Father and say, Father, multiply them, multiply them. Now he does multiply. But he didn't pray to the Father and say, I pray that you will multiply them throughout the earth. No, he says, I pray that you will make them one. And when he added to the church after Pentecost more and more believers, when he did it, Jesus did it, not them. When there were many, the important thing was not the many, but the oneness. Without the oneness, there's nothing. If you were in a large church, and everyone in that church is living isolated, separate lives, self-serving lives, not really knowing the people around them, not submitting to the Word of God through the leadership. That's not what he prayed for. Better to have five members who are one. Better to have five members who are one than 10,000 who are not. You can move mountains and you can establish the kingdom with five who are one. With 10,000 who are not, you do nothing but build a great big organization. Beloved, if you come to church, now let's bring it closer to home for ourselves. Beloved, if you come to church and you're isolated in your thoughts, there's no love and thought about oneness with others and being of one mind and one spirit. Isolated in your thoughts, and it's all when you come in your thoughts, it's all they and them. That's the pronouns. It's all they and them. And inside it's me and I. That's not oneness. It's just showing up. Oneness is when we are all submitted to the Holy Spirit. And we're becoming like-minded. Not like-minded about what ball teams we like or like-minded about what food we like to eat or any of those things. Like-minded in coming together around the table of the thoughts that the Lord is manifesting in His church through His Word, by His Spirit, because He is giving us the mind of Christ. So He was calling them to oneness, and He was conferring upon them a kingdom. I'm still just blown away by that statement, the way He said it. I am bestowing upon you a kingdom. I am bestowing upon you a kingdom. He said, He's saying that to us as well. I am bestowing upon you a kingdom. As much as you love certain political processes, as much as you believe that a certain candidate will be a good choice, even if you believe that he is God's choice, listen to what the Word says. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I want you to let the truth of these words sink down. If you're not walking with the Lord, if you've not come to the Lord, or when you were not with the Lord, when you were not walking with the Lord and did not know the Lord, you were not just someone who had not yet discovered truth. You were in a different kingdom. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Before you believed in Christ, you were under the power of the enemy of your soul, Satan, prince of demons. You belong to a different kingdom. You did not belong to the kingdom of God. You were not part of the brotherhood. You were not a brother or sister. You were part of the kingdom of darkness, and you were enemy, actually, of the people of God. And the Bible says in another place, you were an enemy of God. Hard to stomach when you once believed that there's a brotherhood of man, like I did many years ago. Oh, we were all... I could have been right there with them singing, "We are the world." We're the world, all right, if we don't know Christ. But we're not brothers and sisters with those who are born again. He has delivered us, though, now. Conveyed us, bestowed it upon us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom. In the original languages, He has snatched us out of the darkness, and He has plugged us in to the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood. He has bestowed upon us kingdom. And we have responsibilities as we live in that kingdom. Beloved, His kingdom has laws that supersede the kingdoms of this world. If you belong to His kingdom, there are times when His laws will conflict with the laws of the kingdoms of this earth. And who do you obey then? You obey the kingdom of God, the laws of the kingdom of God. His kingdom has boundaries that are not to be violated. His kingdom has authority over every other authority. His kingdom confers citizenship and privileges of power and authority to its citizens. His kingdom is a kingdom where citizens have access to their king. He was making them one, and He was conveying or bestowing upon them a kingdom. He was giving them the responsibility of the kingdom, and He was going to share His glory with them. Can't understand the kingdom until you understand oneness, and we're not quite to the end of that yet this morning. You can't be part of the kingdom and work in the kingdom unless you understand oneness. And you can't share His glory if you don't understand His kingdom and living in oneness with Him and with others. He is praying for their oneness. We'll get to the glory in just a second, because only through oneness will they be able to follow the Lord in leading this kingdom that has been bestowed upon them. And in so doing, they will manifest the glory of the Lord. So these three things are working together. What brings it all to pass? After all, they were all still separate and self-seeking when He prayed this prayer. They were arguing with one another about who was great. Not long after Jesus is arrested, Peter can't even witness. He can't even, he's ashamed to admit that he followed Jesus in front of a servant girl who says, "Oh, you're one of His." "No, I'm not." And he ends up cussing her out. That's what the Word says. What makes the difference? It's in almost every one of these lessons that we're learning. It was Pentecost. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. You can't be one. You can't be one because you decide to be one. You can't be one because you decide to be at church every Sunday and you show up. You can't be one because you listen to the message only. It was Pentecost. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing each week how important and how powerful this was. This one aspect we're seeing today, they were all in one place and in one accord. They managed to come into agreement that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, fire of God came. So I want you to listen now and let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. If I had a bag up here, I started to bring one and I just didn't get it together. If I had a bag here and I put a bunch of pieces of metal in it, I've got a bunch of pieces of metal in a bag, don't I? I have a bunch of pieces of metal in a bag and they're clanging and banging against each other, but they're not one. They're together, but they're not one. They're all in the bag, but they're not one. I have a congregation of pieces of metal in a bag, and they're making a bunch of noise, and they're banging against each other and clanking, but they're not one. That's why they're banging against each other and clanking. They're all in one place, separate. What is the one thing that can make them one? Fire. That metal can only become one when it's melted and forged together through fire. That is the only thing that can unify them into one lump of metal. And what does the fire represent? It also represents trials, but let's look at it this way. When we, in the midst of trials and tribulations of life, lay our life down and let the Holy Spirit have His way, the fire of the Holy Spirit makes us one. They don't have oneness. Oneness is supernatural. Those disciples are arguing with each other. They don't have that supernatural fire yet that makes them one. They don't have the oneness, the supernatural oneness that is necessary to manage a spiritual kingdom. And oneness will be the host for glory. How do I say that? Why do I say that? Oneness will be the host for glory. It'll be the meeting place where glory dwells. Beloved, every revival that has ever began since Jesus left started with a brokenness in one person that spread to others as they came into oneness with the Holy Spirit. Go back and read about the revivals where thousands of lives are swept into the kingdom and are changed, transformed, swallowed up with a desire, a holy desire to follow Christ in every aspect of their lives, filled with the Holy Spirit, lives transformed. It was when somebody began to submit to the Holy Spirit in their lives and to cry out for change, and others came into that oneness with the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit was doing in the church, and it began to spread like a wildfire in the church. And as those people went out, you read those stories about those revivals, they did manifest the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Now my time is fleeting, but I have to give you another truth. The reason this works this way begins not with the corporate gathering, the church, not even with the marriage. It begins with an individual becoming one. So how does one person become, how does one person have oneness? What on earth do you mean? His prayer was the prayer that they be one, and it begins with the individual. There's 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost, but if each individual had not received it, it would not have amounted to anything, and it would have not produced a group of people in oneness. The individual being transformed by the fire of the Holy Spirit and becoming one in his or her own three areas of existence. I'll explain that in a moment. Listen to it anew, because he was talking about them being one with him and one with each other. But listen to it. Just if there were no one, Father, I pray that they may be one, even as we are one. Father, I pray that Daryl would be one. Is that possible? Father, I pray that Tina would be one, even as we are one. Father, I pray that Carla would be one, even as we are one. How is this possible if there were only one person? In order for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be unified as one God, follow me for a moment, I'm taking you In order for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be unified as one God, Trinity is one God. We have one God, but in that great mystery, He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In order for God to be one, behold, the Lord thy God is one God, right? They are each unified within themselves and with each other. You say it this way. Within the Father, there is oneness in Himself. Unlike us, there is no division within His heart. There is no brokenness or division within the heart of God. There's no war or division going on within Him. You remember James talks about us. He said, where do wars come from? They come from the division, the fighting within your own heart, the flesh warring against the Spirit. In the Father, there's no such thing. There's no division within the Father. There's no war or division within Himself. He is not at war within His own mind as to what He will do or not do. He has perfect clarity concerning His own word. It's always right. It's always true. Likewise, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I will only name some of them, but He is the Spirit of counsel. He's the Spirit of might and power. He's the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of truth, of mercy, of grace, etc., etc. And there is no doubt or changing of His counsel. He doesn't have to make up His mind today. But His counsel will be, it's always the same. All is clear and all is pure within the thought and the thinking of the Holy Spirit of God. And He is also called the Spirit of glory. He is the Spirit of glory. That is why when He baptized the early church, the glory of God began to manifest. Jesus said on the night of His agony in the garden, the night before His crucifixion, He said to them, He said, the enemy, that was the troops, but it's Satan. He said, the enemy comes and he has nothing in me. Why? Because Jesus is one. He is at one within Himself. His mind is at one with His spirit. The enemy comes and he has nothing in me because there is no mixture of good and evil in Jesus. He is perfect and He is good. Because He is God. He is not at war within Himself over what is right. He is submitted to the Father. Listen. He is submitted to the Father and the Spirit is submitted to the Son. And they are all one. Likewise, they are each one within themselves. Jesus says, I pray that they will be one even I are one. And what are you have that represents this? Well, how do we understand? Well, you know the teaching, you've heard me teach it many times, but we are body, soul, and spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. Up until oneness comes, just follow me for a moment, up until oneness comes, which comes through Holy Spirit baptism and yielding to it, you're not unified. Let me just pause there for a moment. As long as there are wars and divisions within your own heart, you're not one like the Father or like Jesus. You're not unified within yourself. That's what James is talking about when he says there are wars because what is arising within our own soul is war. It is the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh, and the two are at war with one another. How many times are you at war within yourself over something? How many times am I at war in myself about something when the promise of the Spirit is that your own self will become one in Christ? And you will understand that when you remember what we have learned and what we have taught. And I will do it so briefly in a moment before we close. That's why you're so miserable. I say that to anyone listening to this message. That is why you are so miserable. Why you're so dissatisfied. Why you have anxieties and fears. That is why you don't have clear direction. That is why many times that's why you have sickness in the body. That is why you follow your wrong thoughts and your flesh into temptation and sin. I could go on. Shall I? I won't wait for an answer. That is why you fight with others. even your spouse. That is why you have no spiritual power. That is why you are depressed. That is why you fail spiritually. That is why you have no joy, no peace. It is because your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. I'm going to say that again. It is because your soul, which is comprised of your mind, your will, and your emotions, is not submitted, not yielded to the Word of God. And so therefore, the Word is not received and apprehended in your spirit. Because your spirit is the part of you that is able to have communion with God. This way, when your soul and your spirit are one, and I'll say the more that they are one, the less fighting between what the Bible calls flesh and spirit, or the old man and the new man. Inside of you is the old man, the old you, and there's the new man, the new creation in Christ, and the two are duking it out all the time. The body will yield to whichever is leading. If your soul, if the old man is leading, according to soulish things, your own will, your own way, your own thoughts, your own emotions, not transformed by the Word of God. If that's what's swollen, if you have an enlarged soul, you're following your own thoughts, your own will, your own way, spirit is quenched. Spirit is put down. Spirit of God in your spirit is grieved. And your body will just follow whichever one is leading. Your body will do whatever your soul, your mind tells it. But if the soul is submitted to the spirit through the Word of God, then you've got soul and spirit following God, your body will do whatever is happening there as well. When your soul and your spirit become one in God and your body, that is oneness. I can say it a lot more simply. When you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, and everything within you begins to line up with the Word of God, you begin to trust God with all of your heart, soul, mind, emotions, will, yourself. You'll be at rest. What Jesus talked about, Sabbath, rest. That is the Sabbath. Sabbath was rest for us. Sabbath is when you come into that walk with the Lord, you're at one as the Father and the Spirit are one. And even as each one of them within them of their own selves have oneness. The early church was radical. They were radically saved. They were radically sanctified or set apart. They were radically transformed, body, soul, and spirit. And they manifested the glory of God. He shared His glory with them. A big part of that glory was their oneness. You ever seen those videos of these huge schools of fish under the ocean that just move this way as one, and then they move this way as one? It's amazing. I don't know how they do it. But I know how the early church did it, that we just don't do it. The early church moved with every thought of the Holy Spirit. They weren't perfect. They failed at it at times. But overall, they moved according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They submitted themselves to the Word of God through the leadership, through the apostles. And as the Lord was revealing through the apostles in that day, what He wanted the church to do, where He wanted it to go. Everyone was in one accord. They were following. They didn't have their own agenda. They were all laying their lives down on the altar of God so that the Holy Spirit would take over. The clanking metal all became one unified lump of metal. The one requirement is submission. We call it different things. Brokenness, yielding to the Holy Spirit, obedience of heart, asking for fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let me add this thought to it before we close. Water, which is another symbol of the Holy Spirit. Water does not flow upward. Doesn't flow up to the high place. We're like goats. We're more like goats sometimes. We're like goats. Goats like to get up on high places and notice. Water doesn't flow to those high places. Water flows down into the low place, down into the valleys. It flows downward to the place of, flows down to the place where we bend our knees. Down to the place where our heart's broken over our sin. Down to the place where we bow before the Lord and we say, I can't do this. I'm at war within myself. You have to change me, Lord, because I can't change myself. Come, Holy Spirit, make me your man or your woman. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. Come, Holy Spirit. Baptize me, fill me to overflowing with you because you're God. The Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He will lift you. Cannot receive from God on your high horse, the place of pride. You must humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. This morning, are you one? First question is, are you one? Second question is, are we one? I think that there are times that we manifest some oneness, and I think that in our own lives there are times that we... I think there are many times that we're broken and divided in our own heart, at war with our own selves and at war with God. Therefore, we're not yielded and we aren't one. We don't represent the oneness of the Father, the oneness of Jesus, or the oneness of the Holy Spirit in our own heart. That's where it begins. And until that happens, we can't manifest a radical oneness in the church. I don't want 10,000 members who aren't one. Neither do I want 20 members who aren't one. I want us to be one. To have oneness in the Holy Spirit. And to follow the Lord wherever He is. And the first thing is that we yield our hearts to Him for oneness on the inside. If you're watching on the live stream, wherever you are, and those who are here today, I pray that the Lord has spoken something to you in this word to help you in your walk with Him, and that you realize what the great need is of the hour, what the need is that we have, and how the early church manifested that for us as an example. Jesus walking through the door would not change. Jesus coming in the Holy Spirit in our hearts, changing us one by one, will do it. What we need. Father, I come before your throne this morning and I thank you for your word. Thank you for the early church that you gave us to show us what your power in the lives of your people can be like. Lord, all we can do is say, help us. All we can do is say, help us, Lord. Help us because so many times we're so far from that oneness that you want us to have. We're like Peter when he denied you, and like those that were arguing about who's great. We want to be noticed. We want to sound spiritual when we speak or when we pray. We don't want to tell the person who's speaking, no, I don't understand that. I've not really been walking with the Lord. Oh, how it might shock them because we've acted so spiritual. Help us, Lord, to be honest and truthful with you. Come, Holy Spirit, do a radical and mighty work in our hearts, Lord God. Help me, Lord. If it's for no one else, help me, Lord. I always stand in need. We leave today, by faith, I plant this seed deep. By faith, I say it's planted deep in the hearts of your people, and it will receive the rain that the Holy Spirit brings, that it might sprout and bring forth change, bring forth a crop in our lives. Seed planted deep can't be stolen by the birds, can't be stolen by Satan this afternoon or this week. So I just claim this is a deep word in us. Jesus' wonderful and mighty name we pray.